the cemetery, wherever we choose to be laid to rest. And hopefully someone will, when we pass, they will take our body out to the cemetery, wherever we choose to be laid to rest. And hopefully someone will erect a monument, commonly referred to as a tombstone. And on that tombstone will be etched your name, the date of your birth, and the date of your death. Now, if you've ever walked through a cemetery, you will know that even beyond your name and the day of your birth and the day of your death, you will often find what we call epitaphs that are etched in stone or on that monument that says a little bit more about who you are, or perhaps the desires of the living. Sometimes when you walk through a cemetery, you'll find words on a tombstone that say something like this, "Rest in peace." Or perhaps maybe just the phrase, "Till we meet again." And there are many of them. And I've had the opportunity to do that through the years, and having conducted many, many memorial services or funerals, and having had the opportunity to be in numerous cemeteries. And it's always amazed me sometimes the things that you find. You'll find that true even here in Anderson County. And there are, so I don't know how many cemeteries are in here. Ben could probably tell you. He's probably been to all of them. But anyway, it's amazing sometimes the things that you find on tombstones. Some of them are very serious, and some of them are very humorous. I was reading the other day about a number of folks who died and what was said about them. Let me just share a few of these with you. People always, for some reason or another, had a way of wanting it to rhyme. This was about a woman named Anna Hopewell. It said, "In memory of Anna Hopewell, here lies the body of our Anna, done to death by a banana. It wasn't the fruit that laid her low, but it was the skin of the thing that made her go." Enosburg Falls, Vermont. "Here lies cut down like unripe fruit, the wife of Deacon Amos Shute. She died of drinking too much coffee. Anna Domini, 1840. Here was one. "She was not smart. She was not fair. But hearts with grief for her are swelling. All empty stands her little chair. She died of eating watermelon." From Falkirk, England, in 1690, way back there. "Here lie the bones of Joseph Jones, who ate while he was able, but once overfed, he dropped down dead and fell beneath the table. When from the tomb to meet his doom, he arises amidst sinners. Since he must dwell in heaven or hell, take him whichever gives the best dinners." Here's one in Dorsetshire, England. "Here lies the body of Margaret Bent. She kicked up her heels and away she went." "Here lies old Rastus Somony, died of eating hominy, 1859. Iphigenia Robbins, 1897, born and died in 1922. "Come blooming youth as you pass by, and on these lines do cast an eye. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you must be. Prepare for death and follow me." Which is not really so funny at all, but underneath someone had written these words, "To follow you, I am not content." Well, how do I know which way you went? Here's one for death in the West. "Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44, no less, no more. Boot Hill Cemetery in Tombstone, Arizona. He was young, he was fair, but the engines raised his hair." Boot Hill Cemetery in Tombstone, Arizona again. "Here lays Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." What will be said when you die? What will they put on your monument? You know what? You don't really have any control over that. Laura Lee said they were going to put on mine. I'll be back in just a minute. Maybe that's true. I don't know. You know, in all seriousness tonight, probably some of the most somber words that were ever spoken were those that were spoken by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders down at Miletus. Paul is about to depart, and he gives this final charge to the elders from Miletus. You know, everybody leaves some kind of legacy. I don't care who you are. Now, we will be remembered for something. We live in a world that strives to remember people for great accomplishments, and they will forever and have been memorialized in the annals of history, in books, huge estates, or perhaps sometimes people even build monuments or statues dedicated in their honor. But when I think about leaving a legacy, I think about what Paul had to say in his own legacy. He wasn't writing it for that. But I want to share with you tonight five things about the life of the Apostle Paul that really give us an index to what kind of man he really was. What would you say to a group of elders for whom you had labored and you had served God, and what kind of charge would you give to such men? Let me share with you Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders, and it's found in the book of Acts 20 and verse 20. And I want you to open your Bibles and read along with me, and I think this probably will be a little bit more meaningful to you. Paul says, "And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and I have taught you publicly," he says, "and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and the afflictions abide with me. But none of those things move me," Paul says, "neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have shunned not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples unto themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. For I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or his apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I would tell you, first of all, if I were writing Paul's epitaph on his tombstone, I could truthfully say that Paul was a compassionate man. And you know, you'd hope that as you read this and as you look at the lives of these great godly servants of the Lord, that you could draw from their life and hopefully learn from what they did to be able to live maybe in some way or a degree of how they lived as well. Paul was compassionate. He says through his own tears, he reminds the Ephesian elders, he says, I want you to know, he says that I am free from the blood of all men. People had tried to kill Paul on numerous occasions, yet Paul was patient and always looked, even in spite of all those bad things that people were saying about him and doing about him, Paul was so compassionate that he always looked out for their good and for their well-being. He didn't have hatred in his heart, not even for those who would take his own life. And when it came to the point where Paul is getting ready to die, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, and henceforth I am ready. He said, I'm now ready to depart. For I know that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me that crown which awaits all of those who will love his appearing. He always sought the good of other people, regardless of who they were. Compassion. You know, sometimes we are compassionate with people that we know, compassionate with people that we love. But when people do harm to us, and when they say all manner of evil against you, or when they hurt your feelings, how compassionate are you towards such folk? Paul was. So I could engrave upon his stone that Paul was a compassionate man and a man who loved people. But there's a second thing that I could write upon his tombstone. And that is probably one of the most profound. And that is that Paul was truthful in all things. For in Acts 20 and verse 27 he says, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. We all know that some lessons are easier to preach and teach. I can tell you that. Some lessons are easier to receive and act upon. You know, a lot of times preachers don't want to preach on things that might have a tendency to offend people, even though they know that they are guilty and that they need to repent and that they need to get right with God. Paul didn't back away, not at all. A good test of integrity comes when one is challenged to speak on things sometimes that are unpleasant to the ears of those who hear. Paul said, I kept back nothing. He said, I preached unto you the whole counsel of God. This same Paul would say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Paul was truthful. Never did untruth ever fall from his lips. He condemned lying. He condemned misrepresentation of truth. But here was a man who spoke truth. For he remembered the words of Jesus who said, I am truth. I am the truth, the way, and the life. But not only was Paul one who was truthful, not only was Paul one who was compassionate, but Paul was one who was an encourager. I'll never forget walking through a cemetery one time and I saw a tombstone. And on that tombstone, these were the words. We live better today because she walked among us. And I thought a lot about that. And I thought, well, what a great epitaph. Wouldn't it be wonderful for someone to feel that the encouragement that you had given them in life enabled you to live a better life? Paul did. Paul reminds those Ephesian elders. He says, for 3 years, he said, I cease not to warn you day and night. Of all the people that had gathered on the shores of Miletus that day, there was no one who needed more encouragement than the Apostle Paul. And here he is giving it to other people. Here is the selflessness of this great biblical character who had been imprisoned, who had faced beatings, who had faced trial one after another, who had been shipwrecked, who had been rejected by many in various communities and even run out of town. And even the general suffering that he experienced, he always had a word of encouragement. And nothing stands out more to me than that Philippian letter when Paul is being chained to that Roman guard. And he's writing this book of Philippians, this book of joy, commending the brethren and lifting them up and encouraging them and reminding them that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and reminding them that I can do all things through Christ who is their strength, Philippians 4 and verse 13. He was the one who could say, even though he's chained to a guard and imprisoned at Rome, he said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And let your moderation, your way of life be known unto all men. For the Lord is at hand. Paul was an encourager. You know, I've often wondered, what would they say about you? What would they say about me? Would we be remembered as one who encouraged or one who discouraged? But there's another thing about Paul's life, and that is Paul was content. We live in a world of discontentment today. You listen to people talk. They are discontent. They're discontent with all kinds of things. They're discontent with the economy. We're discontent with health care. We're discontent over a lot of things in life that just make us miserable every day. Instead of being able to look beyond and see the big picture that whatever we have to go through here is nothing compared to the glory that God is going to reveal to us in heaven. And Paul could understand that. Why could Paul face those beatings, those stonings at Lystra? Why could Paul go through what all he had to go through? Well, he did it because he could see the big picture. Because Paul knew that to leave this life was to be present with the Almighty. And he was content. Notice what he said, I coveted no man's silver, and no man's gold, and no man's apparel. Paul had sacrificed much to be an evangelist for the Lord, and yet he found contentment by focusing on things above. And this was the same Paul who would later write the Colossian church and say to set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. He could remember the words of Christ who said to lay up treasure in heaven instead of laying it here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So Paul was content. And finally, Paul reminds us that he was a hard worker. When he writes to, or rather speaks to these Ephesian elders, in verse 34 and verse 35, he said he worked with his own hands to build others up and to emulate the life of our Lord. You know, it must have been tempting probably because Paul was subject to temptation, and it may have been very easy maybe for Paul to be tempted to sit back instead of having the proclivity to continue to work and serve God and do what he needed to do. Paul was driven by passion to reach the lost with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. What a contrast from what we read in Acts chapter 9 to the Christian killer. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and transformed his life from the state of a sinner to a saint. What will they write on your monument? What will be said? What will be said about you? Better yet, and more than whether or not they write it on your stone, and that your friends, your family may never write anything on your tombstone except your name and the day of your birth and the day of your death. But what will they remember? And you know what? It's not really so much what they will remember, but what will God remember? And he will remember. Someday you and I will stand before the great bar of heaven, and God will bring to your remembrance. How I know that is because in the book of Luke chapter 16, when Lazarus died and when the rich man died, they stood accountable to God. The rich man had gone into the presence of glory, and Lazarus had, and the rich man had gone to that place called torment. And in his dialogue with the Father, the very thing that the Father asked the rich man to do was to remember. And God took note of it. Matter of fact, God even reminds this rich man of what kind of life he lived. He said, "Do you remember when Lazarus was laid at your gate? He couldn't even lift himself, and the dogs had a greater compassion on this man than you had. They would come and lick his wounds and soothe the sores on his body, but you didn't have time for him. You wouldn't even allow him to have the crumbs that would fall from your table. You passed him by every day. Remember." And just in case he didn't remember, God says to him, "Let me remind you that in life you had the good things and Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. You may forget, and there may be some things you want to forget when you stand before God. But God does not forget." The Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We shall all appear before the great judgment bar of God to receive for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." Someday we'll pass, and our life, all that we've accomplished here, will be rolled up, so to say, like you'd roll up an old scroll. It'll be over. Whether it's a scroll of satisfaction or a scroll of regret. But it'll be opened again on the day of judgment. And we'll stand up before God to answer for how we lived. Someday Paul will. He'll be right there with us. This same man that we read about tonight. He'll be there. And I hope and trust that we can truthfully say that when that time comes for us to leave this world, that we're ready to depart. Paul knew that he was ready. And so instead of the Ephesian elders giving Paul some kind of word of encouragement and charge, here Paul is giving them the charge to be faithful to God, to love the Lord with all of your heart, to be devoted to Him, be compassionate, be truthful. And oddly enough, that's what he leaves for us tonight as well. I hope that God will help us as Christians, because we all need help every day. And we need to be reminded from day to day and from time to time how we ought to live. And that we will never, ever forget. You know, if you could just think about Paul's life every day, when you got out of bed and said, "Today I'm going to be truthful, I'm going to be compassionate. You know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to work hard. I want to be free from the blood of all men. I want to live the kind of life that honors God." And I want to tell you something. Should God close your eyes in death before that night's over, you could leave this world, and your family would know it as well, that you had left as one who was pleasing in the sight of God. Now, if you can't truthfully say that tonight, then I would make a serious attempt to correct it. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you know that maybe as you anticipate closing your eyes tonight, what if God were to call you home during your sleep? He does that sometimes. He does. Would you like to hear another invitation song? Maybe another stanza? Maybe just one more appeal to get it right? Well, you have this one tonight. Sam has selected that song. If you're not a child of God, you can obey the Lord tonight and by being baptized for the remission of your sins and drawing close to Him through a penitent heart and confessing the sweet name of Jesus. You'll confess it someday, whether it's here, whether it's in His presence. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. As we sing the song of encouragement tonight, I hope that you'll consider what I've said and you'll consider the life of this great man. And if changes need to be made, I hope you'll do it tonight while we stand and sing. All to Jesus.